Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to John 17, if you would. We're going to finish up John 17 tonight. We've been in this incredible little series that turned into what I believe God really moving in some powerful ways. And so John 17, and it just happens to be where we are. We're finishing up our series, and the whole concept, now think about this, we have one service today, and the whole theme of what we're about to talk about tonight really is one. One. In other words, Jesus is going to be praying, and he's praying that the Father would make us, the 21st century church, one with himself. And it's all on unity. I think it's Psalm 133 says that those who dwell in unity, it's good. God, he loves those that dwell in unity. And so when we start thinking about being one in Christ and being one as a church, and I'm gonna read a quote in just a moment from D.A. Carson, a great theologian of our day, D.A. Carson. And I'm telling you, it's one that I pray, if you want my notes, which if you have trouble sleeping at night, read them. Put you straight to sleep, son. I'm telling you, I read mine to Lenore every night. She goes straight to sleep. But anyway, just to be able to read some of the quotes, because we probably won't get to everything. And I know I do this. I've done this my entire ministry. I always prepare more than I preach. Okay, but that's okay. That's okay. But anyway, it's from my own study, and I love this. But John 17, and so we're going to be. This is the part 7 of this series, last part before next week. Let me just go ahead and put this out there. Don't miss next week if you can. Man, we're going to do an incredible service that Travis and I have really gotten together, and we're going to be talking about a little bit more of that next week. I mean, this week, planning it. But just a big prayer service, a prayer and praise service, and really expecting God to do some big things. And then remember, on March the 15th, we kick off our series, Man of Sorrows, where we're going to look at literally the last 24 hours of Christ's life and his death, burial, and resurrection. And then Easter Sunday is just going to be big. It's just going to be good. So John 17, please stand in honor of reading God's Word. I'm going to read all of these verses, beginning in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now listen, you ought to circle your name, you ought to circle that, those, and put your name. If you're saved in here tonight, he's talking about you. Jesus was praying for you that night. He was praying for you, and he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Did you hear that? He has given us his glory, man. He has given us his glory. We are owners of nothing and stewards of everything. He says that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Everybody look right up here for a moment. One of the reasons that we ought to pray for unity in this church, one of the reasons you ought to pray for unity in your family, one of the reasons you ought to pray for unity amongst churches in general, is because when the world looks at a body that is in unity, listen to me, the body of Christ, when they see churches, when they see Prospect Baptist and then New Prospect Baptist because they split from this church, or when they see all these different church fights, or hear me, dear friends, when you feel that it's on your shoulders that you be the church gossip. And the one that just keeps wanting to tear people down, when a lost world looks at this church and if they see arguments and fightings and murmuring, they don't believe that Jesus was sent of God. But when they see a church that is unified, you know what they say? I believe Jesus. You know why? Because it's not in our nature to get along. We're selfish people. You go to the nursery right now, you put one toy down that all, I know in Asher's room, you put a toy down that all those little boys want, they're going to fight over it. They're going to fight over it. It's in our nature to argue and to fight. That's why we've got to be born again and get that new nature. Therefore, we're all together. And when the church, listen, when the world sees us together, we're sharing in his glory. They know that he was sent of God and that we've got to be born from another world. So listen, he goes on to say in verse 23, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am. I mean, did y'all hear what he just said? Okay, this world is not our home. There you go, right there. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. There it is, dear friends. We've got the love of God inside of us, and I in them. Father, please speak. Oh, what a powerful, powerful word. Jesus, please don't let me mess it up. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I love anything that Dietrich Bonhoeffer has ever written, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together, a little bit small book, Life Together. Listen to what he said. Living in fellowship, because tonight, listen to this, I really wish we could have been together this morning, because I really wanted to hit small groups hard this morning. I mean, listen, guys, we're still averaging 700 more people in worship than we do in small group, and that's got to change. That's got to change. I want you to know, if you're here tonight and you're not connected in small group, so I just hadn't found one. Boy, you're breaking your neck trying, aren't you? I mean, we don't have but buku's numbers of them. I don't know how many we got, but we got a bunch. And I'm telling you, if you hadn't found one, it's not because you're not looking hard enough. We've got a small group for every single person, and we don't do it just so we can count. We don't do it just so we can have numbers. We do it, dear friends, so you can have a community. You can have a small group fellowship where you're one with one another, and you don't fall through the cracks, and we'll get there in a minute. He said, living in fellowship, living in communion with other believers is an essential ingredient to becoming Christ-like. When I read that quote, I got to thinking, I've said something since I've been saved, since I started pastoring, I've said this. I don't believe that you can become what God intends for you to become until you're involved in a small group. I said that. And then here he is backing it up. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation or the gifts of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he goes on to say, Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes on to say, others spiritually profit when you participate in the body, when you allow his spiritual resources to be used for edification. So watch, if you're gifted, Romans 12:3-8 speaks of certain gifts, and then over in 1 Corinthians, but we all have a gift. The moment we're saved, we have a specific what I call ministry gift that God has gifted you with. You may have several. But you do at least have one. When you use that gift, everybody listen, when you use that gift at Ridgecrest Baptist Church and you really use it for your giftedness for His glory, I benefit of it. I benefit from it. Others benefit from it. It really is unbelievable. We all benefit when we use. God designed us with a deep desire for relationships. And so it drives us to Jesus, to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, but then also to one another in the body of Christ. So the only way, listen to this, the only way a genuine community is possible, the only way a genuine small group is possible is for the love of God to live inside of you. In other words, you got to be saved. You must truly be saved. So here's what I wrote down in my notes. Statement of the night. Statement of the night. If you miss anything, don't miss this. We must be connected to a local church. We must be connected to a local church, to a body of believers, in order to survive spiritually. Did you hear that? You got to be connected in order to survive spiritually. I'm telling you, dear friends, you take the fire and the coals, and you take one coal out and put it by itself, and it dies out. That's exactly what members are doing in churches today. First John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. What does that word fellowship mean? It means shared life with one another. We have, watch this. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have shared life with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that incredible? So in other words, if I'm walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, I've got a shared life with you. We share life together. We're in community together. We're doing something on March the 29th, and it's a small group Sunday. And what we're doing is we're asking all of our small groups to list how many people they think they can fit in their room, man, and then bring people. I mean, bring people here. And here's why. We want them to see, dear friends, we want them to see that it is so important to get involved in a small group. Bonhoeffer went on to say this, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes. When I say community, I want you to think of this church, and then I want you to think of your small group. The more genuine and deeper that our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. Did you hear that? So in other words, the closer I get to Jesus, the deeper I get into His Word and the community, and the more I get to know one another, it's a lot harder for me to get mad and stay mad at you. Come on. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and His work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. When we grow together, when we begin to grow together, the only thing that will really matter in our life is Jesus and making Him known. Listen to this statement. Complaints and ingratitude only hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he goes on to say this. I just want to read these off to you, and then we're going to jump in. Short sermon tonight, long introduction. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. I want to get these to you. He listed four or five things that when we truly allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and we get involved in a community. We're not lone rangering it out there. We're not out there on our own thinking we can make it. He says this. We can learn to love one another so deeply and so richly that we prove to the world we are truly connected to Christ. This happens when you're involved in small group. This happens when you're involved in community. Number two, we can love the seemingly unlovable members of Christ's community in the same way that Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. You know those people who are different than you? Our fellowship together is visible evidence that we have entered the body of Christ. I'm telling you, dear friends, when we come together, listen, when we come together as a body of Christ, we are a body of Christ, and we've come together, we're sitting under the Word, we're worshiping the Word, we're in small group, we're in fellowship with one another. When people look at that, they think something is wrong, something has happened. And I'm telling you, when we're not, Let me ask you this. What if somebody gets saved? And here's what's unreal. I can remember being a part of a church one time, and the class was more faithful than the teacher. I mean, I could just remember that. And I can remember one time just thinking, so what are you going to do? And let me just say this. We do Jubilee on Sunday night, and normally I preach the same sermon on Sunday night that I do on Sunday morning. And so a lot of you, I mean, you're not expected to come back on Sunday night. You've already eaten that morning, right? You've already eaten that morning, all right? So it's just left. It's warm leftovers for you if you come over. You're eating the same thing if you come back on Sunday night. But here's the deal. If tonight was a regular Sunday night and this is just a regular service and I'm preaching a different sermon, this is just me. Now, I wouldn't stand up here and be a legalist and say, you got to come back. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, it does say forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Now, and again, nowhere does it say you got to have Sunday night church or Sunday morning. You just have it, son. I know churches right now, some people only meet on Sunday night. But my point is this. If we were having services tonight, and here's what I would say. This morning, if I got through preaching, I would say, hey, guys, the family's meeting back again tonight. If you can make it, we'd love to have you here. And so what was happening was this teacher would never come back on Sunday night, but his class was. And I had a couple of his class come up to him, and they were like, why doesn't he come? I understand. What was he doing? You know what he's doing? He was hindering the body of Christ. He was hindering the body of Christ. And there was no reason for him not to be there, is what I'm getting at. It's just laziness. And I had to tell him that. And so listen, the last thing he says is, because spiritual love does not desire, but rather serves. Spiritual love doesn't desire, but yet it serves. It loves as an enemy as a brother. It originates neither in the brother nor in the enemy, but it originates in Christ and his word. You learn this from being in small group. You learn how to be unselfish. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so those who know Jesus have a common unity. They have a common bond. We are a community. We're those who share life together. And so listen to this. Once you discover your gift, when someone joins this church, here's what I say. God, thank you that Mr. and Mrs. Smith joined this church today. God, thank you, because I believe with all my heart there is something that is going, there's a need that is unmet. There's something that's going undone because we haven't been gifted in that area. But these people are gifted, God. They're gifted in a certain area, and I pray they'll get after it when they get here. Once you discover your gift, this is good. Once you discover your gift, here's what you realize. They're not toys you play with. They're tools you build with. They're not toys you play with. They are tools that you build with. Our fellowship together is meant to be a reflection of heaven, and Jesus is preparing us for that. Our fellowship together is meant to be a reflection of our relationship and our time in heaven together, and he's preparing us for that. So is that what your small group is like? Is it a small part of heaven? Jonathan Lehman said this. Oh, this is so good. Listen to this, okay? Listen to what Jonathan Lehman said about the church. Golly, listen. The local church enables the lost world to look upon the canvas of God's people and see an authentic painting of Christ's love and holiness. Did y'all hear that? So the local church, this body of believers, oh, that is why it's so important for us to realize that when we sin, we do affect other people. We can't just say, it's only me. We get so selfish and stingy and just, oh, guys, we got to understand that it's others. You know, you remember that joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last? I think we actually have Yog. It's yourself first, others second, and Jesus last. Yog. Something like that. He goes on to say this. So the local church enables the world to see upon the canvas of God's people and see an authentic painting of Christ's love and holiness. And the local church lays down a pathway with guardrails and resting stations for the long journey to Christ. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. We know Hebrews 10:24-25, stir up those good gifts. You stir up each other with love, and then not forsaking your gifts, your one another, you're not forsaking the time when we come together and we meet, but it says when we do meet, watch this, we're stirring up one another. We're stirring up one another. Can I just say this? Please don't miss this, okay? When we have Bible study at 9, actually some classes meet at 7:50 to 8 o'clock. So when we have those three different Bible studies in the morning, and when we get together for corporate worship and on Wednesday night, please don't miss what I'm about to say to you. We do not meet just to meet. We meet to do something. We meet to stir you up, to get you filled full of the Holy Ghost of God with His Word, to get out of this building and go out and be the church. That's why we meet. We meet to be moved. You say, I love my small group. That's good. I love my Bible study time. That's good. I love our worship. That's good. Handful of you. I love Pastor Chad. But watch this. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? We were not saved to just take it all in and be reservoirs. We're saved to be rivers of life, to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes 4, listen to this. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, listen to this, dear friends, if they fall, One will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. I can hear him now. I hadn't been in that church in 2 months. Nobody's checked on me. And here's the deal. Listen to me. It's probably because you say, well, I've fallen in. You were never in a crack to be able to fall into a crack. You don't even know. You're not even in a crack and don't even know it. Think about it. Nobody's checked. I would hope that I'm here so much that when I am missed, I'm missed because I'm always there. It's hard to miss someone when they're never here. Think about it, dear friends. If all you do is come into this sanctuary on an average Sunday morning, it's easy to miss. And listen to this. Nobody ever knows you were here. They have never known. Nobody will ever know that you were here. He says, for he has no one to help him up. So if you're alone when you fall, you have no one to help you up. You see, well, here's what happens. A lot of people, that you're going to put the responsibility upon your pastor to feed you, which I am going to feed you, but you got to show up for the feedings. And the same way in the small group, you got to show up, man. You got to show up. And listen, I'm tired of people who say this. Well, I go in that small group, it's not friendly. Hey, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. So you know what? Be that overly obnoxious, not really obnoxious, but just walk in and be friendly. Hey, how you doing, man? You've been a member here 25 years. I'm brand new. I'm excited about Jesus. I hadn't gotten over Jesus. Have you? I mean, we're family. We're family. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Hey, men, how many of you wives have the coldest feet you've ever... I heard some slapping going on. Listen to this. Though one may be overpowered by another. Listen to this. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Can I just tell you, this is it. This is a sermon in a sentence, as Pastor Hosey would say. This is it. Are y'all ready? We're in a battle. We need each other. We're in a battle, and we need each other. We need each other. And man, it's great to know that we've got a great staff. We've got great, I mean, it's incredible, great elders, great deacons, great teachers. We need one another. We need one another. I tell you, I was down in Dallas this past week preaching, and it was so awesome to be able to just talk to people and brag on you. I did, man. I flat bragged on you guys. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, my goodness, man, you're rebuking us now in Jesus' name and in love. In Jesus' name and in love. And so here's what we're going to do in the next 4 or 5 minutes. I told you, short sermon, long introduction. Because of this unity, I want to show you that Jesus, remember now, let's go back to the text. Remember, Jesus is praying. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And now he's praying for you and I. He's praying for us, okay? Now watch. So as he's praying for you and me, as he's praying for us, he says this, God, I want them to be one. Don't miss that. God, I want them to be one. And the main reason that I want them to be one is so that the world will know that you sent me. I mean, he says, I'm going to put my glory in them. I'm telling you, it is not within me to be giving, to be loving, to be merciful, to be forgiving. But when his glory is in me and I'm surrendered to it. And so there's a prayer request for unity in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those, Chad Grayson, you, who would believe in me through their word. Through whose word? The apostles. I mean, can I just be honest? Ever since John wrote the last sentence in Revelation, the apostles' words have been preached down throughout history. And I want you to know, not one single person in this room has been saved apart from the apostles' teachings, apart from the Bible, apart from the Word of God. So here's what I want us to do right now. We're going to have a little memory session. You ready? I want you to pause. Pause right now. I want you to go back in your mind, and I want you to think about where you were when you got saved, and then I just want you to just take 5 seconds and thank God. Listen to this. Thank God that the chain wasn't broken from when Jesus ascended to when he's coming back, that the chain of the gospel got to you. Think about that, dear friends. My goodness gracious, and I pray for those who will believe. I'm telling you, at any time, that chain could have been broken, but it wasn't broken because faithful men and women have taken the Word of God and have died for it to bring it to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's a prayer request for unity. Then he says, but then there, you enter into a partnership. All this fits together. There's a partnership in verse 21 that they all may be one. All right, now listen to me. You say, I'm not going to be one with the Pentecostals. I'm not going to be one with the Assembly of God. I'm not going to be one with the Independent Baptists. I'm not going to be one with Church of God. I'm not going to be one with all the... No, sir, not me. If you read what he's saying here, now hear me, because here's what I'll say. Denomination is of man. Doctrine is of God. And there are some, I wrote down, there are some non-essentials that are not going to break my fellowship. As long as they believe, listen to this, as long as they believe in the virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his soon return, and salvation is by grace through faith alone. Listen to me. You say, wait, but what about them speaking in tongues? Because I listen to this. I was in Southeast Asia, and I remember I was preaching, and it was the Burmese people, and they were all speaking in tongues. It was in Burmese. I didn't know what in the world they were saying. Okay. And so they were speaking. And when I got back, I remember I had somebody ask me, said, well, does it bother you that they were speaking in tongues? And I said, not when you think about that same tongue that will go and preach and get themselves thrown in jail for the glory of Christ. What has your tongue done for you lately? Has your tongue got you thrown in jail because you've been sharing Jesus too much? I told them, I think I said it here too. I told them down there in Dallas, most Christians will share the flu more than they will their faith. Now, don't go out of here and misquote me. Okay, hear me. If you add anything to grace, it's not grace. The evidence of my salvation is not me. It is me speaking with a different tongue, but it's a redeemed tongue, not another language. The evidence that I've been saved, listen to this, is the fruit that I'm going to bear because I'm now connected to the root. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a person will have proof that the Spirit of God lives in them by speaking in tongues. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a person's got to be baptized in Jesus' name to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible. Can I tell you what it says to be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some of those things are non-essential. Listen to me. Some of those things are non-essential. And I know what some people say. Well, I wouldn't worship with them. I'd rather try to cool down a fanatic than heat up a corpse. D.A. Carson said this, the unity for which Christ prayed for is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common theological denominator. So he says that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. But by common adherence to the apostolic gospel, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by undaunted commitment to shared goals of the mission. That's what he's talking about. And listen to this, Ephesians 4. You all know this verse, you could quote it. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen to me, we don't manufacture unity. Praise God, he did it. He did it. You know what we do? We just keep it, man. We keep it. We keep the unity. We keep it. So are you doing everything you can to keep the unity in this faith tonight? So listen to what he says. He lists 7 features of the Holy Spirit created unity. 7 features. Number 1, he says this. He says, there is one body. one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body. That is, all the believers from the day of Pentecost on who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus, they are the body of Christ. They are the body of Christ. One spirit. What does he mean? That means that since I'm in the body, that means I've been placed there by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says that he who does not have the Spirit is not of his. He is not Christ if you do not have the Spirit. Romans 8:9. So he says there's one body, one spirit, one hope. What is that hope? It's my eternal inheritance. I have one hope, not a think so, maybe so, but I have an assurance that one day I'm going to see Jesus one day. And I've been given that by the guarantee of the Spirit. One Lord. That is, he is the sole head of the body, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, how people say, well, I believe there's many ways to Jesus. And when they say that, they mean that you can get in this way or that way or this way or that way and all this. One verse just messes that all up. I mean, you know what? That would be okay. Listen, if all roads led to Jesus in salvation-wise, man, that would be so great except for one verse. Acts 4:12. Neither is there any salvation in any other name than that of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ. I mean, it messes it all up. One Lord, one faith. That is the doctrine. That is the Bible. Listen, we don't have the Book of Mormon. We don't have the Koran. We don't have any other New Testament. We have the Word of God, and that's enough. One faith. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation in June 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I'm telling you, I'm about to be done, but I need everybody to look right here. Drop what you're doing and look right here. What keeps me awake at night as a pastor is the fact that a lot of church members don't understand what this one faith is. The Word of God. The Word of God. We're more concerned about reading books about the Bible than the Bible. Get into the Word of God. Get into that one doctrine. I'm telling you, you get into this book. Listen, you get into this book. You measure everything I say by this book. Everything we do by this book. Everything by the Word of God. The one faith, the one book. One baptism. That's the believer's public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I told him up there just a moment ago when we were praying. I said, you know what? You're about to preach your first sermon. Told Eric and Cassandra, preaching your first sermon. For someone to say they don't believe that baptism is important, to say you don't believe the death, burial, and resurrection is important. It is important. I'm telling you, in the New Testament and over in some of the countries we're going to be going to, for them to be baptized is almost like signing a death certificate. Because when they get baptized, listen to this, when they get baptized, they are coming out saying, we believe and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's more. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where a preacher stands down front, someone shakes their hand and comes and says, oh, I want to join into the church. They're joining the church was being baptized, and when they were baptizing, they were identifying. They were signing a marriage certificate, you might as well say. They were identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection. And listen to me, there are many people who have been martyred, who have been killed because of their baptism and how little we think of baptism. It's very important. And then one God. He's over all, through all, in all. He's the sovereign ruler of everything, including the church. And then in verse 21 through 23, lastly, he said, there's the practices. How do we practice this? He says this. Back over in John 17. Listen to what he says, because he goes on to say this. He says, you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Don't ever, listen, guys, it's not about us. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. There it is again. They see our good works. Why are we doing good works according to Matthew 5? So that others may see those good works and glorify the Father in heaven. You see, everything, I ought to be a walking mirror. that reflect everything. When someone looks at me, all they see is Jesus. I reflect Jesus everywhere I go. That's the way we ought to be. And I'm telling you, there's times I haven't. And you have loved them as you have loved me. The nature of unity, the nature of unity that Jesus prayed reflects that of the Father and of the Son, which is expressed in Christ's words. Listen to this statement. All right, here we go. We're one. Remember, we're one. It should help the church to relate the way the Father and the Son does in heaven and while Jesus was on earth. In other words, why should we be one with one another? I am to treat you the way God treated Jesus and the way Jesus treated God. That same relationship, when you read throughout the Gospels and you see the way God the Father treated God the Son, that's the way you and I ought to be treating one another. You know what, dear friends? We ought to be quick to forgive in here tonight. We ought to be quick to forgive. We ought to be quick to help. Oh, let me hold the door open for you. Oh, let me scoot over. You take my seat. You know what? Let me park way out here so you can have a better parking. Oh, let me get this. Lenore and I were in a hotel yesterday, and we stopped the manager, and we just said, hey, we just want to say something. Yeah, we know you probably get complaints all the time, but I just want you to know, that was the friendliest hotel I've ever been in my life. I mean, they've been over backwards helping us. They really did. I mean, there were people everywhere helping. I mean, just everywhere, just helping. Hey, let me show you how to get here. You go to Disney World, they go crazy helping you. I want that mentality here at Ridgecrest. That's the mentality we want here. You come in here, man, it's friendly. Hey, listen, and guess what? If you hear somebody else talking about another family member, you know what you do? Listen to that, I'm giving you permission as your pastor. If you hear someone else bad-mouthing another family member, listen to me, you have the right to bring them to the side and say, hey, wait a minute. I can't remember God ever treating Jesus this way. I don't remember God ever treating Jesus that way. And then what? You know what you're doing? You're putting the ball in their court. Anything else they say from then on, then step away because lightning may strike them, right?
Well, I don't care what God.
It ball's in their court then. But you don't know. Well, so here we go. We are meant for, we can't be mean to one another. Believers united in holiness are used to draw unbelievers to Christ, and sin in our lives, listen, sin in our lives obscures the glory of Christ that we are called to radiate. So the church's task is to so live as to not obstruct the glory of Christ. That's our task. We are to so live as to not obstruct the glory of Christ. So right now, Pastor, what can we do? What can we do to tell the world, to invite the world? What can we do to show the world that we're one? What can we do? Listen, live in such a way, live in His holiness. And remember, it's not so much to pursue holiness, because that's what I do, but it's to surrender every day. And then live out this verse, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Wait a minute. I'm identifying with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is saying, come. The bride, who is that? That's you and that's me. Romans 7:4 says, the moment I get saved, I'm married to another. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Dear friends, listen to me. What you and I are to be doing, I'm telling you, we're to be going out in one with the Spirit. We're one with the Spirit because He is in us. Jesus is in us. God is in us. We're to live our lives in such a way by being unified with one another. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're in it together. We're family. We're unified together. And we're going out and we're inviting other people. I'm telling you, our family's not big enough. Husbands and wives. I said, boy, I got too many youngins. My family's big enough. Hey, can I tell you something? You will never hear God say, I've got too many youngins, my family's big enough. That's why He wants to continually adopt others. And our job is to go out and to be that mouthpiece, that ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, God, and I just want to thank you, Father, first of all, that you adopted me into your family. And that, God, not only did you adopt me, but, Father, you called us and you said for us to go and to tell others the good news. And, God, not only to do that, God, but to identify with a family, to identify, God, with a family of believers, to be able to show the rest of the world, to show the rest of the world that Jesus saves. God, I wonder. And I say this, Lord, with a broken heart, that I just wonder what this community says when they think of Ridgecrest. I just wonder, God, if we have businessmen or laymen, whatever it is, God, that who wear the name of Jesus and the badge of Ridgecrest, and they act one way out into a lost world, and God, if they're tearing down other members of this fellowship to others, and God, I just wonder if we're not reflecting your glory. And I just wonder, God, if we're being stumbling blocks. So, Father, I pray that if I do anything to muddy the waters of what you have so, what you said in that quote, God, you're painting a canvas to the rest of the world. The church is to be that beautiful picture of holiness and everything that is good of you, God. And I know we're messed up, and I'm not preaching a sinless Christianity in here today, but God, we are to sin less if we are truly saved. So, Father, I pray tonight we would be helped. And I just pray right now with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here tonight and you just say, you know what, man, I have messed up. I have not represented Jesus well. I have not represented this church well. I just need to come to this altar, man. I just need to get right with God. I want to make sure that I am being a great picture of what you want me to be. I repent. And there may be somebody in this room that you've done wrong, or they've done you wrong. And you know what? You're going to sit there and you say, I'm going to go to them. Go to them during this invitation. I need to get it right with you. I need to get right with you. I need to get right with you. I need to ask forgiveness, or I need to forgive you. I don't know what God wants to do, but I know this. He wants us to be one. And if you're not involved in a small group, you're not involved in some small community, why don't tonight you come to Pastor Wayne's going to be down here. He's going to be standing down here. He'd love to talk to you after the service. He'd love to tell you. I'm telling you, we've got tons of Sunday school classes, of small group classes. We want you to be a part. Maybe it's to be a member of this church. Maybe it's to repent of your sins. Place your faith in Jesus. Whatever, we pray you'll do it. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, you come.